Welcome to the homily studio for Sunday, the 30th of August, which is the 22nd Sunday in ordinary time. It would normally be a feast day, the Feast of the Queenship of Mary, but the Sunday takes precedence. Wherever you are listening, you are welcome. Whatever the reality of your life is at this moment and in the lives of those you love, you are welcome. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will use this conversation as an opportunity to encourage and inspire. So who do we have in this inspiring and encouraging conversation?
Kia ora koutou, ko Catherine Gibbs tokungoa. I'm from Lower Hutt. My parish is named Te Awa Kairangi after the river that flows down through the valley, and it means precious water. And so our parish adopted that name because of its connection to the holy symbolism of water and baptism.
That's a great name for a parish, isn't it? Te Awa Kairangi. Wow.
Kia ora tato. My name's Kath Petrie. I wish my parish had a beautiful name like that. We're just called the Parish of Devonport, St. Francis de Sales and All Souls. So I'm a retired parishioner with a background in education.
So can you get a more beautiful name for a parish than All
We
Souls?
We should work on that. We should
All
work
Souls.
On
Kath, All Souls, but that's beautiful.
Yes, it is.
Kushner, are you a beautifully named parish?
I am at St. Mary's Pro Cathedral in the city of Christchurch, and I am retired from my role as an REA, Religious Education Advisor, and I come in just for a few hours a week to support the others because they're busy, and I'm enjoying my time being retired and helping looking after grandchildren at the moment, so it's
Which is what you're doing right at the moment, as we chatted before, looking after children.
You'll be looking after the little 10-month-old. So
here's a question for you, Kushla. What's this name, talking about parish names? What's the name, what's pro mean before?
Yeah, I was going to ask that.
What's the pro cathedral?
Well, we haven't got a cathedral, have we, John?
Well,
so does pro mean professional?
It's in the place of, I think.
Does it?
I don't know what it means. I don't know what you tell me.
Kath, take us back to the Latin. What does pro mean before cathedral?
On behalf of?
On behalf of.
Well, in place of?
Yeah.
Okay. In place of. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, I haven't been into the city for a few days. Have they finished that cathedral in there yet? Or are we still pro?
We're still pro.
Okay, before we go down an unhelpful track, let's
begin with
a moment of prayer. And again, this is not just four people in this one conversation praying, but all of us taking a moment to remember that, as the De La Salle brothers saying, remember, we are in the holy presence of God. What a lovely phrase that is. Let us remember we are in the holy presence of God wherever you are listening, whatever the reality of your life and the lives of those you love, we are in the holy presence of God. And so we pray in the entrance antiphon for this 22nd Sunday in Ordinary Time. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I cry to you all the day long. O Lord, you are good and forgiving, full of mercy to all who call to you. What a great way to begin a liturgy with that. Have mercy on me, Lord, O Lord, for we cry to you all the day long. O Lord, you are good and forgiving, full of mercy to all who call to you. Amen.
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 Yeah.
Okay. Go for it. Who's first?
Well, I'll go first. I'll open it up. I like that, how you started with that phrase, we are in the holy presence of God, because these readings, for me anyway, how they spoke to me was about, you know, that cost of discipleship, that cost of following Jesus, and the trials and tribulations that life throws at us, and I suppose our call to think in different ways, to think in the gospel anyway. You know, Jesus is calling Peter to think in God-like ways as opposed to human ways. They're challenging readings, these ones, but very comforting as well.
Wonderful.
Hmm. They are challenging readings because they really force us to think in many ways about discipleship, authentic discipleship, about not self-preservation, but about self-surrender. But the line that keeps coming through all the readings from Jeremiah and from Paul and about Peter is that human frailty is always present. And this is something that we need to understand and let go, understand that this is the reality of being human, just as Peter found out so many times. And there's a line that in the Jeremiah, I can't get out of my head, so you'll hear me say it more and more often in this podcast. Trust the fire. Trust the fire, because that is what holds me and so many people who are trying to live as authentic disciples.
Go, Catherine, where did you see that trust the fire? Could you quote there?
Then it becomes like fire burning in my heart, imprisoned in my bones. I grow weary holding it in. I cannot endure it.
Okay, you're saying trust the fire. Yes, yeah, trust the fire.
And that fire is really born out of our humanity, of our experiences as human beings, living and walking alongside a God who became one of us. So I think often we look at readings like this and we think we have to put ourselves in the way of the hard stuff, because harder is holier. But in fact, it seems to me the readings are telling us that they're calling us to grow in Christianity with this God who walks alongside us.
Yeah, and I think that going back to that, but then it becomes like fire burning in my heart from Jeremiah, for me anyway. It spoke to me that faith as it persists, even in the hardship and the demanding times in our lives, our faith in God, that we are in the holy presence of God. We can't forget that.
I can't help it every time I hear this gospel, think of the day I entered the seminary, which was a long time ago now. And as we drove in the driveway of Holy Cross College in Mosgiel, there was a statue of Jesus carrying his cross out the gate. And I remember seeing that. And from that moment, it was significant. And I would often, every day I'd walk or that past the statue. And I remember one of the last things I did before leaving the seminary, before my ordination, was go and spend some time at that statue. Now the statue's moved to Auckland with the seminary, so you can see it there. But I think I had this idea that I was on the way to becoming a minister of Christ to work in a world which was bad and from which the persecution would come. But in fact, what I learned fairly soon was that most of my struggle and persecution has actually come from within the church. So it's not them out there, but the people I thought would be my closest companions. But this is actually why the cross is such a cross. It's the reality of the life of Jesus. He had 12 who were his closest friends, who included the one who denied him, the one who betrayed him, the three who fell asleep when he needed them, and all the others who ran away. So that's the nature of the cross. But what it does mean, I had a great conversation with a very good friend of mine, Mark, who was a priest in Dunedin. Some of you listening will know. And Mark and I entered the seminary on the same day. So we saw that statue at this on for the first time on the same day. And because I was chatting about it with Mark, and we, realized anew, as we often do when we chat, that the problem is we think we're becoming part of a church which is kind of a perfect society, or nearly a perfect society. But in fact, the church is as frail and vulnerable and weak as any other group of people, and the persecution from within is extraordinary. As Mark and I were chatting, it's only Christ. We have to be founded on Christ alone. And when we are, we can say, yep, there's imperfection, and it may be those I most expected support from, but look, it's not a fundamental problem or an ultimate flaw. This is the carrying of the cross. And I know that so many who are listening today will be carrying burdens which we feel are caused primarily by those we were doing the most for or loving the most. And that's the cross.
Oh yeah, I agree. Like as a parent, I agree with that. You know, because I've got four adult children and they're all great kids. But in their life journey, you are often a burden or take on the challenges that they are or trying to help them with those challenges. My mother used to say, no pain, no gain. You know, a lot of people say that. No thorns, no roses.
But
No
that goes back to
good.
Kath's point earlier. Kath, you used the line which we used to laugh about in the seminary. What is Catholic theology? If it hurts, it must be good for you. If you
It's
enjoy it,
true.
it's probably a sin. Nothing could be more wrong, because in fact, the taking up your cross is actually the easiest way to live. Because the cross is there anyway, even
Anyway.
if we don't deserve it or warrant it or want it or whatever. The cross is there. We cannot avoid life without suffering. The easiest way to deal with the cross, well, I mean, you can jump up and down on it, you can pretend it's not a cross, you can work, is to pick it up and carry it. And then you find yourself united with everyone else who's carrying a cross, which is most of the healthy people.
Yeah, that's right. And sharing that cross, I
Yeah.
think.
Yeah. Which Jesus did.
Yeah, that's right. He did. Yeah. So, yeah, that's something that I think, the challenges, it's the richness that grows out of those, because not until you've gone through something that you look back and you think, oh yeah, where is it? It's in the Psalm. What does he say? I just can't find it now. But yeah, my soul is thirsting for you, O Lord my God. You know that God is with you all the time. I just don't know how you get through challenges without knowing that.
And thinking about Peter in the gospel, the Peter wants the holiness without the cross. He wants to, and he's just been made the rock on which the church will stand. And
That's
now
amazing.
he's saying, I don't want you to have to go through, I don't want you, Jesus, to go through this suffering. And I wonder whether he's protecting Jesus, the Messiah, or whether he's protecting himself as the image of this leader that he's been now appointed to. And I think it's a sign of how Jesus and God walk with us through all the sufferings of life, that the next thing that's going to happen in Matthew's gospel is the transfiguration. So Jesus is going to reassure Peter that there is wholeness, there is holiness, but
Oh,
the
so,
suffering has to come too.
Kath, is that the gospel for next Sunday? I haven't looked ahead.
Yeah,
Well, look,
yeah.
what a wonderful. So let's put all those pieces together. So 2 weeks ago, we had Peter sinking, walking to Jesus across the water and then sinking. Lord, save me, putting up his hand. Last weekend, we had you are Peter and on this rock, and I will give you the keys. Now we've got this reading, and then, as you say, the transfiguration next week. Yeah.
Yeah. I think that the line in Matthew's gospel that is the key to this paradox, I suppose, of the demands of Christianity and yet the attractiveness of unconditional love and mercy of Christianity is that line, you are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do. So as human beings, we do tend to think of things that are like demanding, it's hard, we have to forgive our enemies, we have to forgive people, we have to help the poor, we have to feed the hungry, we have to do all these things in the, that seem to be quite demanding of ourselves. And yet at the same time, if we think as God does, it's about understanding the unconditional love of Christ that gives us hope that somehow, no matter how much we fail, we're still acceptable. Like Peter.
Well,
Peter had all those issues. He was told to get behind Jesus, like Satan, and yet he kept following him to Jerusalem. In spite of his fears, he followed him to Gethsemane, and then he fell asleep. And he followed him through the passions, and then he hid in the courtyard. And then he waited in the upper room after the resurrection, and he felt so ashamed of what he'd done. And yet, that's the attractiveness, isn't it, of the gospel message, that at the end of the day, no matter how hard, how tough it is, it's all right. Everything's all right because you are loved.
I like the
And we
way, Catherine, you say it's the attractiveness of the gospel reading. Pope Leo last week gave a talk to the Rimini meeting, which I often speak about. It's a great meeting in Italy, subtitled for Friendship Among Peoples. And it was a substantial reflection. He just presumed that these people at this meeting were intelligent as that's one of the attractions of the meeting. You've kind of got to use your brain when you're there a bit. So he spoke in intelligent terms, but one of the things he said, we must not be proselytizers, the ones who twist people's arms and bribe people to come into the church. But our method is attraction, exactly as you say, Catherine. So I'll attach a link to the Pope's talk, not only as a written, but also as an audio, if you're interested.
Yeah. Can I just look at the second reading where Paul supplies that image of Christian service of not the Jewish tradition of dead animals being sacrificed, but using our own bodies, living bodies, out of our own life. And of course, the beautiful, simple, clear prayer of Saint Teresa of Avila just encapsulates Paul's message there. Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. That's discipleship.
Well, one of our schools has got that as their motto, I think. It's like, I am called to be God's hands, God's voice, God's body in the world. I'm to be, Jesus is gone, but I'm here doing this work. And it's a lovely little school, actually. So, yeah, I think that does encapsulate that, Catherine. I think that, that second reading, Paul's telling them to be courageous. We all have to be courageous. We all have to be courageous in what we're doing. And today's readings, what talked about being, showing people, showing others by not by our words but by our actions that we are followers of Christ. Today's first reading, I think it was. And if we come back to the gospel reading, Jesus is preparing his disciples and us praying and engaging with him, and perhaps using a very old prayer form like the examine at the end of the day to really give ourselves a bit of a ticking off, maybe, or maybe that's just me. I have to think about, have I tried to live my day or with God's thinking in mind, not my thinking, My husband often says to me, well, what about that? What about, the Lord's Prayer where it says, Thy will be done? It's not about you, Kushla.
Your husband says
Yeah, John says, my husband John says to me,
this.
you pray that every day and it's not all about you. I mean, I think God does prepare us for that journey. He helps us. He's with us. He is, he's there, as the psalm says. My soul is thirsting for God.
I remember hearing Richard Leonard, the Jesuit priest from Sydney, speak in Auckland a good few years ago now, and he was talking about his sister who was in a terrible car accident and was left a tetraplegic, and the kinds of responses in cards and so on that people gave to his family, saying, well, it's the will of God, and God wanted this, and you'll all grow through it, kind of thing. And he said, the only kind of God I can believe in is the God who is grieving with me right now.
Yeah, beautiful.
And I think that's what comes through these readings too, that God is walking with us in the through the crosses that we choose to carry, and sometimes we just thrust upon us, but God is there.
And there's a wonderful maturity in that, Kath, because very often when we pray, we simply pray, God, take this problem away, take this suffering away. And look, that's fine to pray that because that's an honest prayer. It's how we feel. But when we become aware of a God who is with us and grieving with us, simply saying, I know, I know, I know, and we know that He does know, that's even better. That intimacy and suffering is better than not having any problem at all. And that's a mature understanding of faith, not a God who magically removes every problem. A God who embraces us and holds us in every problem.
And John, you started by saying, quoting that De La Salle phrase. As I remember it, there's a word missing. It's let us always remember that we are in the holy presence of God. And that always, through thick and thin, kind of thing.
And that awareness, and it's not just a memory of God used to be with them back there 2,000 years ago, it's actually a God who is with us now always. That changes everything. Look, already I don't believe it, we're on time. So we need a take home. We need some inspire. Who's Kushla? You can inspire us first with your take home.
Well, I like the just that very simple line from the psalm, "You are my help," because it links back to what you said at the beginning, John. Let us always remember that we are in the holy presence of God. That's my takeaway.
Perfect.
I would also go with a line from the psalm, "And my soul clings fast to you, and your right hand upholds me." But I would also, for myself, think of these readings as a challenge to me this week to look at one area of my life that is a cross, hard for me at the moment, to call upon God's name. What help can I ask for? What help can I give? And what growth can I find, or help someone else to find?
Discipleship was sort of the underlying theme, and discipleship is demanding and it's also attractive. And I have a neat little ditty. I like this. Here we go. I slept and I dreamed that life is all joy. I woke and I saw that life is all service, and I served. And I found that service is joy.
Well, my take home is going to be the psalm, and I just invite anyone who may be struggling, or experiencing the burden of the cross to pray the psalm 62. O God, you are my God, for you I long, for you my soul is thirsting, my body pines for you, like a dry, weary land without water. It's a lovely term. There's a poem by Banjo Paterson that I was brought up with. It's important in our family, this poem called Lost. And it begins, he ought to be home, said the old man, without the something amiss. But the mother also is looking and longing for this rider, this that would never more come back as a But in the middle of the poem, there's this line, the mother pined and faded and cried and took no rest and rode each day on to the ranges on her hopeless, weary request, seeking her loved one ever. She faded and pined away, but with strength of her great affection, she still sought every day. For some reason, that really stays with me, that Banjo Paterson poem. I often think we need to use all kinds of poetry, imagery, music, literature that may be termed secular, because if it's about humanity, it's about faith, it's about God as well. So there's my quite lengthy take home. Now let's bring all of our thoughts to prayer in what we call the collect that gathers all of our petitions, our thoughts, our prayers at the beginning of Mass, sometimes called the opening prayer, but we pray it today as the collect. God of might, giver of every good gift, pour into our hearts the love of your name, so that by deepening our sense of reverence, you may nurture in us what is good, and by your watchful care, keep safe what you have nurtured through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.